God's word, and we turn once again this afternoon to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read today Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. And well, we've seen the four horsemen turned loose, leaving a trail of destruction and devastation in their wake. And we wonder, can anyone survive? And we've been encouraged in Revelation chapter 5 to discover that, yes, there are survivors. And in fact, we have seen that every single one of those for whom the Savior has died come through the trials and tribulations that rack and ravage the world in which you and I live. We heard the testimony of those ones last Lord's Day afternoon. Salvation belongs to our God. And this afternoon, we're going to turn our attention to that group once more. We have seen what they have been saved from. This afternoon, the spotlight falls on what they have been saved to. Not what they've been brought out of, but what they have been brought into. So will you listen as we read from Revelation? Revelation 7, beginning at verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them by streams to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would pasture us now as we come to Your word, the life-giving word of our God. We thank You that by that word You sanctify Your people. We thank You that by that word You awaken and strengthen faith. And so we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, might use that word this afternoon powerfully and gloriously in order to exalt the Redeemer. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. A number of years ago, there was some tidying up that needed to be done in the Martin household. Boys and girls, have you ever been told that it's time to tidy up and put things away? The books needed to go back on their shelves. The toys needed to be packed away in their storage places. And as we told our children what needed to be done, we sensed a little bit of push back. And so we resorted to inducements. We promised treats. We asked our child, "What would be a treat for you?" And quick as a shot, the answer came back, "A rest." And you know, sometimes it feels like that would be just the greatest of treats, just to be able to step back, just to be able to relax, to step aside from the stresses and the confusion of the world in which we live, the environments which we inhabit. Wouldn't it be nice to take a break from that and to experience a rest? And if you have had that sense of longing for rest, you might be able to identify easily with the churches that Jesus has introduced us to at the beginning of Revelation, the churches to whom Jesus addresses His letters. And we can imagine that our brothers and sisters in those churches might well have longed for the opportunity to rest. The church in Ephesus, where the saints there have been steadfast in pushing back, in resisting what must have seemed like a rising tide of falsehood and heresy. Or our brothers and sisters in the church at Pergamum, where there was pressure to conform to this world, where already blood had been shed for the sake of the gospel, and where Jesus warns that church that there stands before them yet more persecution, more difficult. Wouldn't those brothers and sisters long to be able to step out from under the threat of that oppression? Or our brothers and sisters in the other churches experiencing the kinds of pressures that they experience. The church in Sardis, where there's economic pressure being put on God's people. They are suffering poverty and marginalization because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Here are snapshots of Christians living in a world in which the four riders are abroad. Where there is war and oppression, persecution, injustice, where there is sickness and where there is death, all of those things going on. But we are so encouraged to discover that there are survivors. And John has been describing that body of survivors to us in Revelation chapter 7. They're all present and correct. When the roll is called up yonder, God's people can say with confidence, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, because all those who are marked out as the people of God are present, correct. That symbolic number that we saw, 144,000, there they all are with a common testimony. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are the ones who come through the turmoil and the confusion and who enter into their rest. And that's what we want to see this evening, because John, in the last verses of Revelation chapter 7, gives us a biography of these redeemed saints who are now enjoying their rest. And he does so in order that people like you and me might be encouraged to persevere, to hold fast, to run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, remembering that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And John pictures that cloud of witnesses for us this afternoon. And we have in our verses 13 through 17 a biography, so to speak, a bio of these redeemed and resting saints. And so we want to go to our verses this afternoon, and we want to break the verses out into three portions. In verses 13 and 14, we're going to examine these saints' past, and it's a difficult past. We're going to look at the saints' difficult past. In verse 15, we're going to see their blessed present as John views them in Revelation 7. And then in verses 16 and 17, we're going to look ahead to the blissful future that lies before these resting saints, in which we, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, to which we look forward with confidence. So we want to examine, first of all, the difficult past that these resting saints have had. And to look at them, you wouldn't think they had a difficult past. John describes them for us as those who are wearing white robes. Here they are. The garments that they're wearing are garments of celebration. The way they're dressed is the way people dress when they're celebrating some glorious and happy occasion. They've got palm branches in their hands. They're waving them like so many flags being waved in triumph and celebration. To look at them, you wouldn't believe that they came from a difficult and hard and trying and testing past. Listen to what John says. One of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Here is the past of this great celebrating host of resting saints. Their past is a difficult past. They've experienced two life-shaping, indeed two eternity-shaping events. They have experienced, firstly, a great tribulation, but they've also experienced a great salvation. Those are two defining experiences in their past. They've experienced great tribulation. These are the ones, says the elder. Who are they? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, there are those who would suppose that when John, or when the elder at this point speaks of great tribulation, he's referring specifically to a period of great hardship at the end of the age, immediately before the Lord Jesus returns. But you know, in actual fact, tribulation and difficulty is part and parcel of being a Christian. To be a Christian is not to be exempt from difficulty or hardship. It's part and parcel of being a Christian. And that's important for us to realize, because if we imagine that great tribulation lies somewhere way off in the distant future, then we're going to be caught unprepared when hard things happen to us, when COVID comes along, when sickness happens, when our lives are affected by economic hardship, all those other difficulties. Remember how Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where he says to his readers, "Do not be surprised at fiery trial when it comes upon you, as if something strange were happening to you." It's not strange for Christians to experience fiery trials or great tribulation. In fact, Peter goes on later on in chapter 5, verse 9, to speak of the same hardships, the same suffering being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And we might add, not only throughout the world, but throughout time as well. Christians are not exempt from difficulty, hardship, and trial. Paul, you remember, making that tour around the churches that he had established, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 14. We're told that Paul strengthened the church by reminding the church that through many tribulations, through many trials, they must enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's marvelous. They must pass through tribulation, but they must also enter the kingdom of heaven. The way into the eternal rest of God's saints, the way to it is not an easy path. It's one that's beset by difficulties, and so God's people are put on guard. Tribulation is part of our experience. It's the cabin staff in the airplane saying there's turbulence up ahead. You need to return to your seat. You need to fasten your safety belt. You need to put away, you need to fold up the table in front of you. But yes, you're going to reach your destination. We will get through it. That's the kind of warning that the apostles gave the early church, and it's good for us to hear that. Sometimes it seems that the tribulations are small. You might think of the grain of sand or the little piece of stone that gets caught in your shoe, and at first you're hardly aware of it, and then after a bit it begins to become rather irritated, and as you keep on going, if you don't take it out, as you keep on going, it starts to become more and more painful until eventually you are limping and you can think of nothing else but the pain. That's how it is with many of the trials and tribulations that we experience. They start out seemingly small, but with the passage of time, they become weighty and heavy and painful and crushing. Who would have thought that 2020 would have been filled with such tribulation for the people of God? Who would have thought that we'd have had to struggle with the kinds of uncertainties that we've had to deal with? Who would have anticipated that we might find ourselves struggling with the kind of ungodly attitudes that arise because we're frustrated or because we're fearful or because we're exasperated, and we find ourselves struggling with those things and wrestling against different temptations? This is the world in which Christians live. This is the world in which we are encouraged to persevere, and John encourages us to persevere by showing us this great celebrating host who have come through great tribulation. We said that was one of two formative experiences that they had, great tribulation, but also they have experience of a great salvation. Isn't that right? Because the elder speaking to John says they have come from the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the midst of tribulation, and this is what sets Christians apart from others who experience trial and hardship, these ones have experienced the salvation that comes through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Of course, the language is vivid language, and yes, we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's what this portion of Scripture pictures for us. These ones have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have experienced great salvation. And do you see the things that are being brought together? The Lord Jesus has shed his blood to accomplish salvation. These ones have received the gift of salvation freely offered in Jesus Christ. Remember how the Shorter Catechism speaks of saving faith. Saving faith is the receiving of Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And of course, it reminds us as we go through trial, we need to ask ourselves, have I received the great salvation that is extended to me, that's offered to me in Jesus the Savior, the one held forth prominently and gloriously in the gospel? These ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb have come through great tribulation. They're coming through. Mustn't it have given John great comfort to see that these ones, do you hear how the elder describes them? They're coming out of great tribulation. They are passing through, and they're being brought through in safety to their destination, into the place of their rest. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, we're told that those who have washed their robes are able to enter the city, to enter heaven, blessed. Revelation 22, 21, blessed are those who have washed their robes, for they are able to enter the city, to enter heaven through its gates. Here is the blessedness of entering with confidence, not just into the presence of God, but into the eternal blessedness of being in the presence of God. And that brings us to verse 15, because in verse 15, John describes for us the present situation, the present blessing of these saints. And listen to it. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They are before the throne of God and will serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Now, here these ones are, who have persevered in the Lord Jesus, who have endured great tribulation, who have held fast. And let me encourage you to keep on persevering. We hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And these are ones who have kept the faith. They've hung on. Some of them have passed through harsh and severe persecution, difficult times of trial. Some of them have shed their blood for the Lord Jesus. Some of them endured the most severe kinds of persecution, as some of our brothers and sisters endure harsh and severe persecution in these very days. And then, of course, others experience the other more mundane kinds of trials and persevere and go through the difficulties, the heartaches, the hardships, the disappointments, the betrayals, the hurts. Persevering, it is a marvelous thing. And let me encourage those of you who are older, and let me encourage those of you who are younger, it is a marvelous testimony when saints continue to walk with the Lord in spite of difficulty, in spite of disappointment, in the face of discouragement, and through times of hardship and trial. If you are persevering in that way, be encouraged to know that your example is a glorious encouragement and a marvelous witness to those others who follow after you, because they're following after the Lord Jesus. But here now are these ones, and they are before the throne of God. They have fallen asleep in the Lord. Isn't it marvelous how Paul talks about the death of the saints as falling asleep in the Lord? And having fallen asleep in the Lord, now they waken up in the presence of God, before the throne of God. There they are in the throne room of heaven, not as trespassers, not as intruders, but as those whose blood-bought right it is to be there in the presence of God. Maybe you've been traveling. Maybe you've been visiting somewhere away from home. Maybe you've been gone on vacation. You've had the experience of waking up in a strange bed and for a moment thinking, where am I? Can you imagine these saints having persevered, having fallen asleep in the Lord, waking up in the presence of the throne of God? That's what John pictures for us in these verses. The blessedness of being in the presence of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. Now you might say, hold on, are we not talking about the saints at rest? But here, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, the faithful servant of God, we're brought into a life of servanthood. And to be a Christian is to serve the Lord Jesus and to do so in the face of difficulty and disappointment and discouragement. And if you are persevering as a servant of Jesus Christ, it's not easy to persevere as a servant of Jesus Christ. We take up the tasks of service with enthusiasm and zeal, and then after a bit we start to get weary, we start to become tired. Don't be discouraged, because if you are committed to serving Jesus Christ, and as you persevere in serving the Savior in the strength which he provides, there comes that day when you get to serve in the day and night in his temple, in his presence. This is your dream job. And don't be discouraged, and don't allow discouragement to threaten to deprive you of it. You have the opportunity of serving day and night in the temple of God. David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And for you faithful servants who have labored behind the scenes, who have been willing to do the work of doorkeepers, who have been willing, as it were, to wash feet for the sake of the Lord Jesus, you get to serve not at the door, but in the throne room, right in the presence of God himself, the one who redeems you, the one who is your heavenly Father. That is a marvelous thing. And John's language pictures that for us in the most intimate terms. They will serve in the temple of God. The word used for temple at that point is a word that refers not to the outer courts of the temple, not to the outer structure of the temple. It refers to the inner sanctuary. You get to serve right in the presence, the intimate presence of God. And if you say, well, doesn't Revelation chapter 21 tell us that in heaven there is no temple? Well, then read on, because Revelation 21 verse 13 goes on to say that, yes, there is no temple because God and the Lamb is the temple. We get to serve in the presence of our Savior before our Heavenly Father. That is a glorious and wonderful thing to encourage us to persevere. These ones are in the presence of God. He will cover them, shelter them with his presence. And that's the word shelter there. It's the Greek word for tent. And there's that intimacy of someone. Remember, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, the intimacy of being in a tent with someone where you're up close and personal. But it's also that idea of God enfolding in his personal protection his loved ones whom he has redeemed and brought into his presence. The 91st Psalm speaks of how God is the shelter. He covers his people with his wings. His faithfulness is our shield and buckler. He is the protector. Here is the blessedness of these saints who find themselves resting in joyful labor in the presence of God. It seems too good almost to be true, or too good to last. Well, look at verses 16 and 17, because we are assured that the blessedness which John witnesses there in the present is a blessedness that extends into the bliss of eternity. Listen to verses 16 and 17. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Let me just stop at that point at the end of verse 16. Here are the things from which they are protected. They're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Now, you might say that sounds like a kind of limited sort of protection and a limited kind of blessing. But you see, what's being pictured right there are the things that cause God's people privation and pressure. Those things that we struggle in this world to obtain, the things that we're battling to have. We seek protection. We seek for our needs to be provided. There will be protection and provision for God's people in eternity. Here's the bliss of eternity. We struggle in this life to keep body and soul together. We struggle to provide for our needs. We struggle to protect ourselves against all the various threats. Here, God protects his people abundantly. He supplies their needs. This is a blissful, this is a blissful picture of God's provision for his people. And then he goes on. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. And this is, you remember, this is a dialogue taking place between John and one of the elders, one of the 24 elders who surround the throne of God. And the elders explaining to John what's going on. The elder says, verse 17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, elders, as we know, are to be apt to teach. They're to have the ability to teach. But when I read Revelation 7, verse 17, my head fairly explodes. Because it's as if this elder has kind of ransacked the Bible and has pulled from every corner of Scripture and brought it all together into one great big statement that when I looked at it and wondered, how do I preach this in the space of a few minutes when it seems like it really requires a series of sermons? But you know, to boil it all down, this is about the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? The Lamb in the midst of the throne. Jesus here being identified. And we've already heard about the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. And here Jesus is on the throne. Jesus, our Redeemer, being identified as co-equal with God the Father. When it comes to the salvation, the redemption, and the eternal provision for God's people, Father and Son are totally united. There's no daylight between them. There's no space between them. They are committed to your salvation and to the eternal bliss of the saints' eternal rest that stretches out before us. He guides them by streams of living water. The language is the same that Jesus uses in John 16:13 to speak of the Holy Spirit guiding the people of God. And Dr. Ferguson has been teaching us on Sunday mornings about how Jesus, having gone to the Father and having sent us the Holy Spirit, does not in any way shortchange the people of God. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus work together, and what the Holy Spirit does now on Jesus' behalf in this life, the Scripture pictures Jesus himself doing in eternity. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no sorrow. There will be no sadness. Sorrow and mourning will flee away. As the prophet Isaiah says, this is absolutely a marvelous and glorious thing. We are those, and remember, these are the ones who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked out as God's special property. And you'll remember how the hymn writer speaks of the, so to speak, the flip side of that when he says, eternity shall not erase my name from the palms of his hands. My name, in indelible grace, is impressed on the heart of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. If we are marked as his people by the Holy Spirit, he, the Lamb who has been slain, is marked as our Savior. And so, with confidence, as we experience trial, we look ahead with confidence to our rest. And we're able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the heartwarming, strengthening promises of the gospel. We pray that you might nourish us from your word, that you would gladden our hearts, that you would give us grace to persevere. And we ask that our eyes might indeed be fixed on Jesus, the one who has not only secured these things for us, but who goes before us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.